Lord, we want there to be room in our hearts for you today. And so as we've sung and as we've prayed and as we've listened to your Spirit and responded in worship, God, I pray that you have made room in our hearts. I pray that we would be a responsive people, that you might move in and you might fill whatever's empty in us, whatever's struggling in us, whatever's fearful, whatever's despondent, God, whatever it may be, that you'd fill us with your presence, with your goodness, with your truth, Lord. Open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to your word. Speak to us. And Lord, we recognize that we're coming from a variety of spaces today. Some of us are grieving. We do pray for the Kramer family at the loss of Marty yesterday. We pray that you'd meet them in their grief and remind them of the hope that they have. Lord, we know that they are hoping in you. Lord, thank you that Marty's with you now and that we can trust you with him. God, if there are others that are grieving loss today, please bring truth to bear in the midst of that grief, Lord. If there are those that are struggling with sickness or illness, God, would you bring your hand of peace upon them and your hand of healing? God, do what's necessary for each individual that they might be drawn close to you and that you might be glorified. Lord, we do pray for our church family that you'd lead us into this time of an annual meeting and into the spring here as we head into Easter Sunday. God, may you be glorified in us, your bride. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of opening your word together. And so we ask, God, today as always, would you speak to us by your inerrant word? Thank you that our confidence and our hope is in you first and foremost, God, and in what you've written as you've revealed yourself that is sufficient for all life and godliness. God, have your way today, now, as always, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Friends, would you open up back to the book of Romans? We're hanging out in some consequential passages this month in this sermon series, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. This is one of my favorite passages. I don't know how many times I'll preach this in my life. I think this is my second or third time, and I love it, and I love what the Lord says in it. And so we're going to dive in Romans 6, 1 through 14 this morning. Well, and by the way, if you need a copy of Scripture, raise your hand. Our ushers will bring you one, and you can receive that as a gift from us to you. Friends, there's a classic movie from the 1990s with a poignant storyline that features a main character named Andy Dufresne. Okay? And Andy Dufresne is a wealthy banker who gets framed for a murder that he didn't commit, and he's sentenced to life imprisonment at a place called the Shawshank State Penitentiary. And of course, some of you know the movie, it's the Shawshank Redemption, okay? And prison life is difficult for Dufresne in all the ways that you might expect. And additionally, it's difficult because there's a corrupt prison warden who's using Dufresne's financial talents as a means to his own nefarious profit. He's leveraging Andy for his own gain. It's a tough situation and it puts him in a difficult position. In the end, spoiler alert, Dufresne figures out how to escape from the prison and expose the corruption, and he sort of rides off into the sunset in this incredible moment. It's quite the story. But one of the subplots in the story is particularly intriguing. See, there's this older inmate named Brooks Hatlin. Okay, and Brooks Hatlin served as the prison librarian, likely for many decades. And by the way, I just need to pause there because I meant to do this before. And so just put a timeout here. The name Brooks reminded me. We had a big game yesterday, didn't we, for Marshfield, right? Can we just give a round of applause to the boys' basketball team here? That's pretty cool. If you didn't know, they're going to state for the first time in 30 years. And Brooks and others are part of our church here. They're on the team, and so congratulations to them. Back to the sermon, all right? Brooks Hatlin is a different guy than Brooks Hinson, the guy on the team, but Brooks Hatlin served as a prison librarian for several decades, at least, and because of his elderly status and his kind demeanor, no one really picks on Brooks Hatlin. He's a nice dude. Everybody in the prison respects him, and it's clear that he loves his position as the prison librarian. It affords him a sense of dignity and significance amidst the depravity. And it's also clear that his identity is rooted very clearly in the prison system. And this becomes even more apparent when he's finally released after over 50 years of incarceration. And see, it's jarring for him to step out into mainstream life. It proves quite difficult for him. And there's this powerful scene where Brooks writes to his former prison mates. And he's observing how vastly life has changed since the 50 years earlier when he was locked up. The pace is fast and it's overwhelming to him. He can't hold down a job. He's lonely. And the irony is that he has his freedom, and yet he's simply unable to live into it. It's a tough thing for him. It's really unfathomable. It doesn't compute. And it reminds us of an important truth. See, possessing freedom is one thing. Living in it is quite another. Possessing freedom is one thing. Living in it is quite another. I'm going to expound on that more as we go, but I want to first remind you of where we've been in this series called In Christ here at Cornerstone. See, our discussion for the last 4 weeks has led us to consider some of the essential doctrines for what it means to be in Christ. And the first one, in our first discussion, we looked at this idea of being created beings, right? We are creatures made in God's image, and yet with significant limitations and needs. We're not designed to go it alone. We need the intervention of God in our lives. And then the next week, we understood that we're in quite a predicament with Adam as our representative, right? Adam represented us before a holy God in sin, but praise God, Christ represents us before a holy God in righteousness. And so being in Christ sets us free from being in Adam and ushers us into a new existence with the Lord. Only Jesus could remove the guilt from our ledger and place it on him, and then subsequently place his righteousness that was on his ledger and put it on ours, therefore justifying us before God. And that led us to another conversation the next week that went more in depth on that word that I just shared, this doctrine of justification. Okay, understanding that salvation is not by works, it's not by anything that we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. And so salvation is by grace alone, through alone in praise God, we're getting it, we're getting it. Yes, that's the doctrine of justification. And then last week, we had this wonderful conversation around what it means to not only be engraced by the blood of Jesus, covered by the blood, forgiven for our sin, but also placed into the family of God. We're not only engraced, but we're also placed into God's family as adopted sons. And we use that word sons very purposefully, understanding that it was sons who were the firstborn inheritors. Therefore, all who are in Christ, male, female, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, all are adopted into God's family, all who put their faith in Jesus with all the rights of the firstborn inheritors. Okay, it's exciting stuff. If you happen to miss a message, I encourage you to go back and to listen to catch up, because each one kind of builds on the next. And that brings us this week to a sobering reality, okay? See, it's one thing to get our heads around freedom at a cognitive level. It's one thing to know that we've been placed in God's family. Brooks Hatlin knew he was free. We can recite the passages, we can tell the stories, we can even regurgitate the theology at some level, and yet the question remains, what does it actually look like to live into this new freedom? What does it look like to live as adopted sons who've been set free from sin's authority? We've been justified, we've been adopted, we've been engraced and placed. Now what? And see, many of us are struggling, I'm convinced. Like Brooks Hatlin, we know we've been set free, but life moves at a fast pace. And things are happening to us that we can neither explain nor control. And though we know cognitively our place in Christ, it often feels like we're trapped outside of a reality that we can see, that we can observe, and that we know should be, and yet we can't quite live into. And so we drift along as outside observers, watching life blitz by, realizing we have no idea what truly living in freedom actually looks like. Praise God. Enter his word, Romans 6, 1 through 14. Of course, a few weeks ago, we hung out in Romans 5. And that was that conversation on being in Adam initially, but now being in Christ for those who have put their faith in him. And see, we discovered that Christ, that Jesus, is the new and the better Adam, right? Jesus does what Adam couldn't do. Jesus represents us before God in righteousness. We were represented by Adam in sin. Now we're represented by Christ in glory, in righteousness. And at the end of Romans chapter 5, and you might want to look at this with me, he said this, Paul said this in verse 20 and 21. He said, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, this is amazing stuff. This is a glorious truth. This is the message of the gospel. Where sin increased, Paul says, grace abounded all the more. Sin, you try this, guess what? Grace trumps you. Grace covers you. Grace abounded all the more where sin increased. Now, again, this is incredible news, but it's interesting. It's interesting what happens here. See, we get the sense, based on the next verse, the beginning of chapter 6, that Paul's emphasis on freedom and grace, it's confusing for people. It's messing with them a little bit. They don't know what to do with it. They were so used to being under a closed system of law that it just seems too good to be true. And they start to suspect Paul. In fact, some were likely accusing Paul of this ancient heresy called antinomianism. Say antinomianism. Good. You can say it. That's impressive, all right? Just to be able to say it is good. Friends, antinomianism is this idea that, you know what, because of grace, I can do whatever I want. God's got to forgive me. That's his job. Have you ever heard that said? God's a good God. He's a grandfather in the sky, and he's going to forgive me. And so I'm just going to live my life like I want to live it. No big deal. And the thing is that Paul's readers, the church in Rome, they'd have none of it. But Paul sets them straight with Romans 6, 1 through 14, and he explains what this means, that grace abounds where sin increased. Okay? And he starts this way. He says in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." Now, notice he uses that word abound here again. In verse 20, he says, "Now the law," 5:20, he says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." That's that context. Now here in 6, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" In other words, are we to emphasize sin to emphasize grace? By no means, says Paul. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And see, Paul addresses this head on. Yeah, does the fact of Romans 5:20, that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, does that fact mean that we can do whatever we want to do? Of course not, Paul says. Absolutely not. The Greek word here is meganoito. Remember from Galatians 2:17 a couple of weeks ago, this is strong language. Does grace give us license to sin? No, meganoito, certainly not. And here's why, says Paul. Look at verse 2. He says, "By no means, meganoito, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Paul's saying, look, we've died to sin. When Christ got up on that cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and when we put our faith and trust in Jesus and in what he did at Calvary, it's like we died on that cross with him to the power and to the authority of sin in our lives. And he says, look, if we die to that reality, and we did, why, oh why, would we ever want to go back to that again? Why would we do that? We wouldn't. And so Paul's saying, look, let's get out with the old. Let's get out with the old. It's gone. We're not in prison anymore. We've been set free. He continues, verse 5. He says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Friends, we've been set free. We've been set free. But again, we ask, from what? What old has actually gone away? Okay? Well, Paul makes this clear. He suggests that before dying with Christ, we lived in a different reality. Before dying with Christ, we lived in a different reality. Again, verse 6. It says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing." Here's what's key. "So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Okay? So that we no longer be enslaved to sin. What's the implication here, friends? But before dying with Christ to sin, we were enslaved to it. Before dying to sin, we were enslaved to sin. We couldn't say no to sin. We were born in sin. We lived in sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That was our state before Christ. Brooks Hatlin in the movie was locked in a prison system for 50 years because of a sin that he had committed. And so you could say that he was enslaved to it until he was set free. Friends, before coming to Christ, the same is true of us. We were locked in the prison system of our own sin. And like Brooks Hatlin, that became normative for us. It became our reality. It was what we got used to. We were familiar with the old. I once met a woman who was an abuse victim, and she lived a terrible existence. She had struggled for so long. And she finally had the opportunity to walk away from the abuse that she'd endured for so many years. But it was difficult for her because that's what she knew. She was familiar with it. And so as we tried to help her take steps towards freedom and away from her abuse, she knew in her mind what could be hers, but the weight of her experience pulled against her. It was really hard. And it's like that before we come to Christ. In fact, there's a doctrine that we often describe like this. We're not able not to sin, okay? We're not able not to sin before Christ. You theology nerds might know this as non peccare, non pesare, okay? It's a Latin word, right? They're fun to say, but don't worry about it. It just means not able not to sin, all right? And see, before Jesus, sin has the authority in our lives. Sin is the boss of us in so many ways. And it's not that we can't do a good thing here and there. We certainly can, but it is that the inclination of our hearts is impossible to turn in a way that meets God's righteous demand. Jesus himself said in John 8:34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." This is our prior state before Christ. This was our reality. Kind of depressing, right? But friends, there's good news. There's good news. See, Paul says this in verses 6 and 7 of Romans 6. He says, "Again, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin." And church, here's the glorious reality. After dying with Christ, the body of sin, or as Douglas Moo describes it, our bodies as dominated by sin, our bodies, what sins with our bodies, right? Lots of things. Our minds, our hands, our feet, all of it, right? After dying with Christ, our bodies as dominated by sin have been brought to nothing. They've been brought to nothing. When we put our faith in Jesus, when the Spirit baptizes us in Christ, regenerating us as those newly created, friends, the old self, the old man, gets eliminated. It gets eliminated. It's done away with. It's been crucified with Christ. And this reflects what God promised in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. He said, "I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh." Did you catch that? Where there was once a heart of stone, think the Grinch. There's now a heart of flesh. It's good. Praise God. We get a living heart in Christ. A new heart set free from sin's enslavement. And we heard in a testimony last week, Lisa came from Shirley's House of Hope. I'm so glad she came. Wasn't that beautiful to hear her, for those that were here? And she was once known as Johnson. She was in the prison system. But now she's known by Christ. The old self is gone. The new has come. And with that comes a new authority. And see, while in prison, Lisa and our character Brooks Hatlin, they were obligated under the authority of the prison warden. They were obligated under the consequence of their past decisions. But friends, once they were set free, they no longer had those same obligations. Their obligation changed. And that's the way it works in Christ. In Christ, where we were once enslaved to sin, sin has now become dethroned in our lives. It no longer has authority. It's been deauthorized. I spent a summer working for a college crew one summer. And man, I didn't like it. It was a tough crew. And I worked alongside a guy that because I was the low man on the org chart, he felt free to just belittle the whole summer. And so he yelled at me, he swore at me, he made fun of me, he did everything he could do to make my life miserable. And it was tough. And I didn't want to go back to that same boss. He was essentially my boss in that environment. And the next summer, I think I had gone on a mission trip with crew, and I had to find a job when I got back, and I had waited too long during the spring, go figure for a college student, right? And so I went back, and I tried to find a different job, and the only place that I could find that was hiring was this same company. And I had this sort of, you know, PTSD. It was anxiety-inducing. I didn't want to go back there. And at the last minute, I found a different job, and by God's grace, it was a totally different environment. I was still working construction, but I had a different boss, and that boss treated me with dignity and respect. But I had to catch myself at times, because sometimes it felt like I was still under the old boss. Something would happen, and I'd kind of flinch, right, thinking I was going to get yelled at. I was so grateful for my new authority. The old boss had been dethroned in my life. And friends, it's that way for a lot of us when it comes to our old selves. We know we've been justified. We know we've been adopted. We're in a new company, but it's hard to live into that new reality. And yet that it's hard doesn't mean that it isn't good, okay? That it's hard doesn't mean that it isn't good. And so look at this with me, verses 8 through 10. See, it gets better. Paul says, "Now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." Paul says to die with Christ is more than just death. It also means life. And so, yes, out with the old, but also in with the new, in with our risen life with Christ. We've been risen with Christ, friends. And like Christ, we who are made alive in Christ will never die again. That's the good news. This is a once-for-all time experience. And see, our identity has changed. We're no longer prisoners. We're now free in Christ. We've been made new. We've been repositioned. Our heart of stone has been turned to a heart of flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone. It's passed away. Behold, the new has come." This is ours in Christ. To be made alive with Jesus is to be made a new creation. It's to be made new. Out with the old, in with the new. We're not in prison anymore. And yet the question that we have to ask this morning is this. If we're not in prison anymore, why are we still living like we are? Why are we sometimes still living like we are? And see, it's at this point we've got to acknowledge, though we've been set free from sin's authority, we do remain under sin's influence, okay? You hear me on that? We've been set free from sin's authority. The sin is not the boss of us anymore. And yet, though we've been set free from that as our authority, we still listen to it. We're still influenced by it. And so Martin Lloyd-Jones describes it like this. I'm going to paraphrase, and I'm probably going to take a couple different twists, but it's his original idea. Imagine two gardens enclosed by high stone walls, okay? Two gardens, think British gardens, right? Big gardens, high stone walls encompassing the whole garden, on one on each side. And there's a dirt road that goes down the middle, okay? Before Christ, just picture in your mind's eye, you were in the garden on the left, okay? The left is not important, but just go with me on it, all right? And on the left, in that garden, you were subject to all the rules and the environment by which that garden was governed, okay? And there was a gardener there. And that gardener managed the garden. And that gardener promised good things, promised life, but kept delivering death. The plants in that garden kept wilting. But eventually, you sort of realize where you are, and you discover on the other side of the road, there's another garden. And on the other side of the road, there's a different gardener who's good and who's true. And you cry out to him, and he opens the gate to the good garden, and he lets you in, and he welds the door to the old garden shut. You're not going back there. And you realize everything is set before you in the new garden. Everything good is now available to you. And yet, the voice of the gardener in the old garden still rings out across the wall. It continues to call out across the fence. And you know that old gardener isn't your boss anymore. That old gardener doesn't have authority. And yet you can't escape the fact that the old gardener still has influence. His words still matter. And the closer we remain to the wall, the more keenly attuned we are to his voice. And see, we're in the new garden. We see what's before us. And yet we're listening as if we're not. We're still obligated to the old gardener. But here's where it gets exciting. See, the garden on the other side, the garden with the good gardener, it's vast, it's big, and it's rich. And the more we listen to the new voice, the further away from the wall we walk, and the less the voice of the old gardener still has influence. It's like what Ezekiel said in 36, this time adding verse 27. He said, this is God saying through Ezekiel, I'll give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you. And I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I'll lead you into the garden. I'll help you flourish there. Friends, the new garden is before us, and the Holy Spirit of God has been given to teach us how to live in that garden, how to tend it, how to benefit from it. Constantly pointing us to the instruction manual of the chief gardener. Constantly opening our hearts and minds to his instruction that give us every opportunity to thrive in our new environment, to benefit from the fruit of the garden. And see, we don't have to listen to the old voice anymore. That old voice is no longer authoritative in our lives. I was not under the authority of my old boss when I was working for the new company. I didn't have to listen to him anymore. Friends, you don't either. You don't either. Well, let me ask you, are you constantly hearing from across the fence? Are you hearing things like, you know what? God hasn't really saved you. You're not justified. That's a bunch of hocus pocus. That's too good to be true. You're not really adopted. Come on. That's just to make you feel good in church. You're not really loved by your Creator. Come on, your Creator, he couldn't love you. God couldn't love you. You know what you did. Why don't you come back over here? It's better over here. You don't have to think about that stuff over here. You can do whatever you want over here. Remember the good old days? Let's have those again together. Friends, that's the old voice. You can stop listening to that voice. You don't have to listen to it. The new has come. You're in the new garden, and it's so much better. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you don't have to listen to the old gardener. You're no longer obligated to what you once thought was good. And so the challenge is stop messing around with the old and start living in the new. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. I've used it before. He says this, "We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased." Church, as those made new in Christ, we're no longer enslaved to the old master. We're no longer enslaved to sin. We're no longer forced to make mud pies in a slum. The old gardener can no longer boss us around. Unless we let him. See, as opposed to our lives before Christ, where we were not able not to sin, now in Christ, we're able not to sin. We're able not to sin. Again, you theology nerds, Latin, posse non peccare. It's possible, posse, not non peccare, to sin. We're able not to sin. And though we're still influenced by the voice across the fence, the more we listen to the voice of Jesus through his Holy Spirit, the more joyfully we can live on that holiday at sea. You know, I think about this often in the context of my own marriage, okay? My marriage to Christy. Christy and I have always loved each other, no doubt, except for that time when she didn't know she loved me yet and ditched me on the dance floor, but that's another story. All right. Don't tell her I said that, all right? No, I mean, we've always loved each other. We've always been committed to each other. And by God's grace, we've been spared for so much of what otherwise could have been. And yet, though ever since we've been married, we've been hanging out in the new garden, the reality is that we both brought into our marriage certain expectations and sin paradigms that at times have kept us closer to the fence than we needed to be, such that the no longer legitimate influence of sin had more sway than it had to have. But I tell you, the longer that we've been married, and the more we've listened to the voice of the Spirit, the more we've walked with Jesus together, the more joy and peace and happiness we've found. Friends, we spent way too much time making mud pies when we could have been on a holiday at sea. I'm so grateful to the Lord because He restores and redeems those things. See, praise God, here we are today. And church, here's the thing. I'm convinced that far too many of us are living in the new garden, but we're listening to the old gardener. We're living in the new garden, but we're listening to the old gardener. We're living in freedom, but the voice of the warden has way too much sway in our lives. And all of our shame and our guilt and our fear and our anger and our sadness and our disappointment, all of that is keeping us close to the fence. It's keeping us close to the old voice, and we're still making mud pies in the slum when we could be on vacation at the sea. I'm convinced that Paul agrees, and that's why he says this in Romans 6:11. If you underline any verse in your Bible, this is a good one, okay? And I know some of you like don't like to write in your Bible. That's fine, praise God. But Romans 6:11 says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Consider yourselves dead to sin. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, live in the new. Live in what God has for you. Enjoy the garden. The old one, it turns out, was full of thistles and thorns and fruit full of maggots and worms. And it may have looked appealing on the outside, but its delivery was only pain and heartache. And church, let's be honest, an antinomian life looks awfully appealing at times, doesn't it? A life saying we can do whatever we want, a life that promises acceptance, come hang out with us, party with us, throw caution to the wind with us, be yourself, don't let anyone put artificial constraints on you, go wherever you want to go, do whatever you want to do, sleep with whomever you want, fly with the wind. Friends, that's all well and good until you come crashing into the wall. And see, if you're listening to the voice on the other side, how does God speak? He often speaks with a still, small voice. He'll let you keep listening. He'll let you keep hanging out by the wall. You hear Him better and better the further away from the wall you get. But friends, inevitably, if you listen into the other voice, God will let you fail with the other voice. And it's at that point where you'll be presented with two paths. One is the path of Saul. You remember Saul from the Old Testament? Saul had a hard heart. Saul's pride got the best of him. And Saul got excited about himself and did what God had not authorized him to do and what God had forbidden him to do, and it cost Saul his kingdom. Saul was willing to settle for mud pies when he could have had a vacation at sea. That's one path. Or you can take the path of brokenness. You can take the path of David. See, David had a hard heart for a while. David fell. David sinned miserably. He murdered Uriah. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And yet, when confronted with his sin, David confessed it before God in Psalm 51. In verses 3 and 4, he said, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Friends, David became broken before the Lord. He became broken, and in the process, he learned Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." In church, the evil one would have enticed David to come back to the wall. "David, you can't be forgiven. You're the king of Israel, and you did that. You can never be used by God again. Your sin is too great. Your shame is too despicable. Just stay close to me. Stay close to the wall, and I'll take care of you over here." But on the contrary, the Spirit beckons. Look. Away from the wall. Come away from there so you can hear me. Don't hide your brokenness. In fact, bring it with you. Bring it with you and lay it before the Father. The Father will not despise his adopted who come to him to repent. Let him clean you up. Let him cover you up. And let him lead you deeper into the garden. Let him show you where the good fruit is. You won't regret it. Friends, we've been justified. We've been adopted. Our position has changed. Paul says, consider yourselves accordingly. Consider yourselves as such. You are dead to sin. You are alive to God in Christ. So come away from the wall. The garden is good. Live in it. Move away from the voice on the other side. The word in verse 11 translated from the Greek word logizomai is the word consider. Sometimes we translate it reckon. We're to reckon ourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, the wind is that which powers the sailboat, okay? And we can't make the wind. God makes the wind. The Spirit makes the wind. But God gives us agency when it comes to the rudder. And you can move the rudder to the left or to the right. And when we consider ourselves, when we reckon ourselves dead to sin but alive to God, we've got our hand on the rudder and we're moving it and we're saying, okay, God, where are you leading? I want to go with you. I want to go deeper into the garden. And we move the rudder and the wind takes us there. We're not the ones bringing us. It's the wind. But God says, hey, put your hand on that rudder and go where I call you. Friends, what voice are you listening to today? Is it the voice that says you need drugs? You need alcohol to be yourself, you know, to be happy? Is it the voice that says that sex outside of marriage and pornography and lust are your ticket to happiness? Is it the voice that tries to convince you that you're only as good as your job title or your income or how many toys you have or how the world perceives your beauty or your intelligence or your success? What lies is the evil one spewing across the fence? And more importantly, why are you listening? Let's come away from there. Let's listen to the Spirit. Let's remember we're new creations in Christ. We're dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's live like it. Let's reckon our lives accordingly. Paul says in verse 12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. In other words, resist the voice on the other side. We have the tools, we have the faculties, we have the Holy Spirit to resist the voice on the other side. I wonder how many of us are simply waiting around by the wall saying, okay, God, I don't want to listen to that voice anymore. How about you just zap me and bring me to another part of the garden where I can't hear it anymore? Wouldn't that be nice? I think I've prayed prayers like that before. But friends, that's not how God works. See, the Spirit stands next to us and he says, Andy, come away from there. And the voice on the other side is yelling loud, Andy, come on. You can come away from there. Come with me. He doesn't grip us often. I suppose he can. I'm speaking descriptively, not prescriptively here. He doesn't typically drag us across the garden. He calls us. He beckons us. And friends, we, like Adam and Eve, we keep hanging around the wrong tree. We're stewing that God might be holding out on us. All the while, we're missing what's available to us. We fixate on the forbidden fruit, and we forget what's ours in the other part of the garden. Friends, resist the voice. Don't let sin reign. You don't have to. You're able not to sin by the power of God. You still do sin. That's where grace comes in. But you don't have to hang out by the wall. Instead, verses 13 and 14, present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law but under grace. Friends, reckon yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Resist the influence of sin and the voice of the evil one. And in contrast, present yourself to God and your members, your body, your very self as instruments for righteousness. Friends, I'd venture to say some of us have been living in prison for a long time. And it's today that we need to be set free. You're only set free by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You got to look to Jesus and say, yes, I'm sorry for my sin. I want to get out. I want you to lead me. I want you to be my Lord and my master. I repent of my sin. Have your way with me. And yet, friends, some of us were let out of prison a long time ago. And yet we're still living like we're there. And see, when we got into the new garden, we were surprised. We were surprised. We thought it was going to be easier. We thought that whole zapping thing to other parts of the garden were going to do it for us. But here, we've hit some bumps. We've listened to the influence of the evil one too many times. And like the ancient Israelites, we're pining for Egypt. We're pining to go back where there's familiarity, even if it is enslavement. And friends, I admit that voice from across the fence sounds good at times. But don't fall for it. No doubt the fruit that Adam ate was tasty. I'm sure it tasted good in the mouth. But look what it did in the heart. Didn't deliver. And see, here's the thing. Trials come on both sides of the fence. They do. The question is, which trial are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the one that leads to death or the one that leads to life? Are you going to listen to the liar across the fence or to the spirit in the new garden, the one who died, the spirit of Jesus who died and rose again? You know, I read a powerful quote this week. I don't know who said it. I'm sure you're familiar with it. I think it's gone around, but I agree with it. It says, marriage is hard. Divorce is hard. Choose your heart. Obesity is hard. Being fit is hard. Choose your heart. Being in debt is hard. Being financially disciplined is hard. Choose your heart. Communication is hard. Not communicating is hard. Choose your heart. Life will never be easy. It'll always be hard. But we can choose our heart. Pick wisely. That's from a secular perspective. I want to add this. Friends, living in the old garden is hard. It is. Following Jesus in the new garden, that'll be hard too sometimes. It will. But which heart do you want? You want the way of shame and guilt and fear? The way of death? Or do you want the way of the Savior? Do you want the way of the Spirit who leads you to life, who leads you to fruit, who leads you to godliness? I know which one I want. Do I sometimes listen to the voice on the other side? Sure, I do. But every time I'm reminded, why? And every time the Spirit is so gracious to call me back, He's calling you back too. Let Him lead you to the good part of the garden. It's all good, but He can lead you away from the fence. You're a new creation, friend. Live in the new, would you? Romans 6:11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Oh God, thank you. Lord, your word, if we're honest, is really mind-blowing. Lord, the things that are promised in your word, they do seem too good to be true. But God, you are every bit the God that you've represented yourself as in your word. You're the one who came into our mess, into our brokenness, into our depravity, and you saw fit to love us while we were still sinners by sending your Son, our Savior, to die on a Roman cross, to suffer a shameful death, to be the substitute sacrifice for our sin so that we could change our representation once from Adam now to Christ. That Christ, Lord Jesus, you represent us now in righteousness. You remove our sin from our ledger and you put your righteousness there in our place. And therefore we have this great and glorious promise that we have been forgiven, we have been justified, declared righteous before a holy God, and that we are placed in God's family as adopted children. Lord, teach us how to live there. Teach us how to walk in the garden with you as our leader. Teach us how to follow your Spirit, to listen to your Spirit. And Lord, if there's anybody here that's still living in the prison system, that's quite literally still enslaved to sin, God, I just pray that they would cry out to you today, as I've just articulated, that they would recognize their fallenness. They would recognize their enslavement. And they would invite you to forgive them, that they would put their faith and trust in Calvary and what you did at the cross, Lord Jesus, that they would receive the free gift of grace paid for by your blood, and that they would walk in the newness of life that is available to them. Lord, for the rest of us, for those that are living as if we were still enslaved to sin, teach us how to walk. Lead us by your Spirit, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.